Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
Today we're actually beginning to jump into the part that I've been waiting for. And again, I want to challenge you to think, not with all the knowledge we have. I'm going to try to help you understand and think like they used to think if you were a Jewish man or woman before Jesus came on the earth. But before we do that, we need to talk about F1 racing. I got Ryan's attention, finally. How many have ever watched F1 racing? Raise your hand. How many are actually F1 fans? I think I could actually raise my hand to that now. We got one back there. You know, I grew up in a house. We didn't watch a lot of sports. I like to play sports. We just didn't watch sports. If I had a chance, I'd rather be outside. If I have a chance to watch volleyball or play it, I'm going to play it. So we grew up always outside. So didn't watch sports. And then, you know, we have this lockdown that happens and trying to find things to do in the middle of winter. And I remember flipping through and all of a sudden I found this F1 racing video. I thought, oh, it's interesting. I love F1 cars. They look cool, blah, blah, blah. But I didn't know anything about it. So I start watching this F1 race. Absolutely incredible. If you've ever watched them, and maybe you're like me, you were like, F1 for dummies. I did not know a lot about them other than they went really fast. I imagine myself in the stands going like this. I'm like, you're going to pay a lot of money to do that. It's funny, I'm actually thinking about paying a lot of money to do that because I just want the atmosphere. But let me share some things. F1 is one of the fastest. There are cars that can go faster, but F1, they go up to 360 kilometers an hour. Have you ever been to a movie like seeing Fast and the Furious or something, and then you get out and you really have a hard time not driving like that? Yeah, you got to be careful when you watch F1 because it could be like that. These F1 cars go 360 mile or kilometers an hour. It gets crazy. They can go from 0 to 300 kilometers an hour in 10.6 seconds. 10.6 seconds. It's almost like my old Sonic. They can go 0 to 100 kilometers an hour in 2.6 seconds. Incredible. Each car that they build costs $20 million. And some of them get out of they just start and they'll have a crash and $20 million is gone. Can you imagine? A few more things. The fastest pit stop, they will go and they will change their tires. Don't you wish that your pit stops when you have your tires changed were like this? They can do it in 1.82 seconds. That's the world record right now. Red Bull just did that last year. 1.82 seconds to change four tires and to give yourself a little gas. I don't even know how they do that. Like, go, done. How do they do that? Like, seriously, it's amazing. Red Bull works. Yeah, maybe they're all drinking Red Bull. Give me the tire, give me the tire. That would be like Dorman. All right. This is crazy. G-Force. They hit 3 to 6 G's. Not just once, almost the entire race. That's equal to fighter pilots that are doing a dogfight. When you launch in a rocket, if you were an astronaut, you hit 3 G's. So you look at these athletes, some of these guys are like skinny and all that, but they are top level athletes. They work on their neck muscles. It's crazy. You think about this, they are going 360 kilometers an hour and they are passing people within centimeters. If you ever watch these guys, they have these, if you've ever seen it, they have a wall with sensors and they have to look straight ahead and they have to do this whenever a light, you know the old game that, can't remember the name of it, it would light up and you'd have to remember it. Simon Says, it's kind of like that, but they just have to watch and they have to hit it and the reflexes are incredible. So I fell in love with the sport, not knowing I'd even fall in love with the car sport. I just fell in love with it. And the more I got to understand it, I would have to research terms. I'd be literally, Kristen and I both love it. We'd be looking up people's names and, you know, it's just incredible. Why am I telling you about F1, right? You know what's interesting? Never once did somebody have to come up to me and tell me that I needed to watch F1. Never once did somebody come up to me and beg me to fall in love with F1. When I watched F1, it became irresistible for me. I had to watch it. Nobody asked me to research stats. Nobody asked me to memorize things. Nobody asked me to look at all the, you know, the coming races and where they're going to be at. No one had to beg me to do that. It was irresistible for me. For Max, I think of Max. I was thinking about Max today. Where's Max? He's somewhere. I don't know. But I think of Max like golf. He's up. He's in heaven? Oh, dear Lord. No, he's doing Sunday school. Okay. Max, golf. Golf is his thing. You talk to Max. Nobody had to beg him to golf. He saw it. He took it on. He's actually a really good golfer. For somebody else, it might be football. Nobody has to beg you. You love football. Do you love football? Okay, hockey. How many hockey fans? Like, you could tell me every, you know, you could tell me the team, when they were formed. You could tell me players on the team. Nobody had to beg you to do that. It was irresistible. I believe the gospel is supposed to be irresistible. I think the problem is that we have created a resistible gospel when Jesus came on the earth and created an irresistible gospel. Did you know that people loved Jesus? It was only the self-righteous and the Pharisees that didn't like him, but actually those that were in sin loved to be around Jesus. I'm going to tell you a story. Andy Stanley. How many of you have ever heard of Pastor Andy Stanley? He's out of Atlanta. Just a phenomenal man and speaker, does leadership. Andy Stanley had a chance to go to China in 2007. You know, China, it is restricted for religion and it's dangerous. And he goes to China and he somehow gets to go see a factory. It was a friend of a friend and he just wanted to see the factory. And he went in there with his son. And just before they're about to tour the factory, the owner of the factory says, "Hey, would you mind if this young girl shadows us? You know, she's went from the line. She's like 20-something years old. She's now in management. Like, she's really moving up. And we just want to give her a chance to shadow and hear this tour." And he's like, sure, awesome. And so they go and they tour the whole factory. And when they come back, the owner says, "Hey, do you have any questions?" And interesting enough, the girl that was shadowing, she raises her hand, this little Chinese girl. She says, "I have a question." She's like, "Sure, what's your question?" And she says, Are you a pastor?" And he says, "My skin went up on my arms." Like, this is China. You don't just openly talk about being a pastor. And this girl is asking this question. He doesn't know, like, is she a plant? If he says that he's a pastor, is he going to jail? You know, like, all the things are going through his mind. And he says, "Why do you ask?" And she says, "I know your voice. Is good enough ever enough?" Well, it turns out that was a sermon series that he did and a book that he had written, and she had gotten her hands on the sermon series, and she had listened to it over and over and over again. And she said, "I was empty, and I got your sermon, and it filled me, and I gave my life to Jesus." And she says, "I try to find a church nearby. I go to a Bible study. It's in secret." But she says, "I have to go to a church, and it takes me 2 hours to get there because that's the only church I can find. It's underground church. Takes me 2 hours, and usually I'm late because of the bus system." And he's thinking, she's openly talking about this. Like, somebody could arrest them. It's not legal to talk about this. And so she gets done, and he's kind of sweating. She says, "Can I ask one more question?" I'm sure the owner at this point is like, "We're all in trouble anyway, so go ahead." She says, "Pastor Andy, how come everybody in America does not go to church?" Because for her, one CD was irresistible. And she had to find a church, and she had to go. Even if it took her 2 hours, she had to be with the people to fellowship. And this is convicting, and it should be. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm asking the same question that Andy asked, and he's like, "That is a really good question. Why doesn't everybody go to church in America when we can freely go?" Right? When we can freely go. And I think as we go through the next few weeks, I hope you'll begin to see that I think the problem is that we have, without knowing it, we have mixed testaments and didn't even know we were doing it. We have a bit of Old Testament in us that's not really irresistible. It's more resistible. We have a bit of New Testament, and sometimes we pick and choose which one we want to function in depending on if we're full of grace or anger in that moment. Let me give you an example, and then we're going to do a quick review, and then we're going to move on. It's really important that you get the covenants, but here's a quick example of what that looks like. The Crusades are kind of an ugly stain in our history. right? Crusaders went, and it's interesting because the Crusaders went to take back Jerusalem because that was the Holy Land. Interesting, if you look at the new covenant that we're going to get into, we really are the Holy Land. But anyway, we'll get to that. Interesting enough, their claim to go and murder people was not out of the New Testament covenant. It was actually out of the Old Covenant about killing those that worshipped idols. And so what happens often is we pull out of the Old Testament something that's actually done when we're living in the New Testament, and it gets really messy when we do that. And we have a gospel that becomes resistible instead of Jesus who walked the earth and was irresistible. So we, our logo, our slogan is that we want to forge mighty ones to walk in the way of Jesus. And I fully believe with all my heart, as we study and have been studying these covenants, that freedom's going to come to go, what covenant are we living in today? Okay, so we're going to do a real quick review, really, really quick, in case you weren't here. You'd have to follow me with the camera. I was going to get people to come up, and then I realized everybody would be up by the time I was done. So we can't do that. Okay, Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve are on the earth. It's so awesome when you think about it. We were talking about shame and all that today. Did you know that Adam and Eve were born without shame? Zero, zero, zero shame. Not an ounce of shame. They were naked, and they were unashamed. You know, we think with our minds going, oh, that would be so embarrassing. They didn't think like that. He never looked at his wife and went, dear, you're getting a little chubby. He had, I got the, anyway. My brother says, last thing he'll ever say, and Dorma's like, he had wisdom. No, it wasn't about that. They didn't think like that. They didn't have to think like that because that's no shame. There was no shame. See, that's a made-up belief system of what we look like is what's beautiful and not beautiful. They didn't have that. They ran around and were completely comfortable in their own shells. And I know that sounds weird, but that's what it was like. It was only when they had one rule, eat of any tree the fruit of the garden, but do not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know that the serpent came, tempted them, they ate of the fruit, and then their eyes were opened. But out of that whole story, what I want you to get is that that was originally God's plan, and he wants it back. Amen. One rule, the rest is free going. You can follow God. You can have relationship with God. It's going to be beautiful. He built a garden. Yeah, we messed it up. Somebody at some point would have messed it up. That's why he had a plan of salvation right from the get-go. So we move to Noah. We have Noah. It says that the earth was full of wickedness. That wickedness was the sin. That wickedness was evil that was unleashed with the knowledge of good and evil. He had to restart the earth. So what did he do? He made a covenant with Noah with the rainbow, and he said, I will no longer flood the earth. Never again will I flood the earth and kill everyone. That was a covenant. And it was actually, it looks like he sacrificed, but it was a covenant meal that they cut. Okay, covenant meal is really important. Then we get to Abraham. Abraham gets promises. I will make you great. You will be a great nation. He makes a grant covenant with Abraham. Abraham has to do nothing. He's not responsible because God literally walks through the covenant or the ceremony. And so Abraham's going to be great. It was a covenant with Abraham, a person, but it was going to be for a nation. So much happens in that covenant we don't have time for. The one thing I want you to remember, though, is that he finally has his son, Isaac, and he's going to go because God asks him, he tests him, will you sacrifice your only son? Hebrews says that he was willing to do it because he knew even if he killed his son, God would raise him up because this was the son of promise. Talk about faith. Nobody had ever been raised up before. He had enough faith to believe it could happen. That's faith. Just about before he's about to kill his son, Isaac, God says, no. And the basic idea was, I'm not like the other gods. I'm not like that. So we now have a covenant with a man. We fast forward the story. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph. They go to Egypt. Now they're in Egypt, and they're enslaved in Egypt. For 400 years, they get a slave mentality. They think like victims. That's all they ever know. They know the gods of Egypt. They barely even know their own history anymore. Moses comes and takes them out. God wants a relationship. He actually says to them, I will make you a nation of priests. Not a tribe, not a person, a nation of priests. And they get scared and they basically, instead of a grant covenant, they say, no, Moses, you be the priest. You talk for us on our behalf. Just give us the rules. That's all they ever knew in Egypt. Just give us the rules again. So we go from a grant covenant and they don't want anything to do with it. So we go with a kinship covenant. And now they have rules. And it gets worse. They get more rules and they get more rules and they get more rules until finally by the time Joshua comes, they have 600 and something rules. And then the Israelites even put more rules. But what I want you to understand is covenant, 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 covenant. But now they're bound by this covenant that they have. And then Pastor Gary did a beautiful job about David because David comes along and he makes another covenant with David. Beautiful covenant. And he basically begins to say, out of you will become literally the Messiah. They don't understand it. They think he's talking about the son Solomon and there's some overlap there. But he says, I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a great nation. You're going to have a king that sits on the throne. Through all you, like Abraham, will be blessed. And then we have, and I want you to turn there to Jeremiah. That was a really quick rundown. If you have no idea what I'm talking about because you weren't here, you're going to want to watch the videos. Turn to Jeremiah, please, verse 31. Sorry, chapter 31. And verse 31. Look at that, how convenient. So the people are left right now where we find Jeremiah. They are left in the law. The covenant is a vassal covenant, and they have to perform to be accepted. They have to be performed. This is where you get into, if you, you will be blessed. If you don't, you will be cursed. Curses come with the law. Wrath comes with the law. We got to understand all this is really, really important stuff. This is what they're living under. This is not God's ultimate plan. This is not what he wanted, but this is what they're living under. It's funny. We're going to talk about this, but it's funny because people still think we're under curses. Well, that's the law. I hope by the time we're done that you're going to begin to go, maybe I do think with a little bit of a slave mentality. Because our gospel is supposed to be irresistible. It doesn't mean that there's not, rules, but there's not things that we have to do, and there's not things that we have to sacrifice. We'll get that all wrong if we don't get it. But we have to understand that when Jesus walked the earth, he was irresistible. He didn't walk up to people and go, you need to worship me. I'm the new best slice. You need to worship me, Pascal. He would sit there and walk up to them and be with them. And just like me with F1, they'd be like, I just fell in love. What is going on? I'll follow you wherever you go. He doesn't convict them. That's why the Pharisees would be like, why is Jesus with wine bibbers and people that are drunk? Like, why is he with the prostitutes? Because they loved him. And in their culture, you couldn't be anywhere near them. You turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 prophesies a day that we live in now. Listen, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. This is Moses. And in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more. This is an incredible prophecy, but what I want you to get is they said there's a day coming that a new covenant is coming. Okay, so you don't know anything that you know currently about the new covenant. Just erase it out of your mind for a second. Pretty hard, isn't it? But try. Turn to Matthew. I want to share one scripture, and then we're going to take it. We're going to do communion within it. I'm not going to be very long. Matthew 1. Pastor ended her sermon with this when she was talking about David. real quick. Abraham was a grant covenant. David was a grant covenant. Moses was the law. It was a vassal covenant. You do not want a vassal covenant. This is how the New Testament begins. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Two people that had a grant covenant. They didn't have to try to make all these things right to have it happen. They just simply had to trust and have faith in God. That's how they start the New Testament. Okay, so here we are. You guys follow me. I know I'm sharing a lot, but we have the disciples. They're walking in the Jewish culture under the law. They're not disciples yet. They're just people trying to follow the law. What does the law exist of? Well, God is in the temple. Nobody gets to see him except for the high priest, and sometimes he even dies and they got to pull him out. It's a bad system. Seriously. That's why he had bells on. When the bells stop ringing, you got a problem. Send another one. No. We're going to get into that at a later date, but basically they had to, the high priest had to sacrifice a ram. He had to put the blood upon himself so he could walk into the Holy of Holies. Nobody can go in. Nobody could see God. It was a closed off system. There was a veil. Nobody could see God. This is after, you got to remember, they did not, the people of Israel did not want anything to do with God. And for all these hundreds of years, only the high priest got to go in the Holy of Holies. They had to do sacrifices for their sin. This is all part of the system, and this is the system that they were under. Jesus comes along, and he begins to absolutely mess up everything that they know. But there's something about this guy, and he's irresistible. Today, we would think he was an absolute cult leader. You got to understand, he is beginning to say things that are like, whoa. You know, let me give you one example. You know, they're sitting together. This is after the disciples get on board, and he starts going, hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't follow me. They're like, whoa, maybe we picked the wrong guy. That's cannibalism. Because in their natural minds, they're like, is he going to start carving off part of his flesh and handing it out? This is what they're thinking. They don't have any understanding of what's going to happen. This is what they're thinking. And so they start following this guy, and he starts changing things on them and sharing tidbits and doing things that you're not supposed to do, but yet he has this authority. And then on top of that, he starts opening up blind eyes. So interesting, just the whole blind eye thing. What is blind Bartimaeus? He doesn't say Jesus. He says, son of David, when he calls out to him. He says, son of David, son of David. See, even there were people in the that were walking the earth that could connect the dots even before the disciples did. He was calling on the son of David, who had a grant covenant, who they said somebody was going to come that was going to be great. It's amazing. Turn your Bibles with me to Luke. Luke 22. Have your communion ready. Did you know that the disciples, even to the point when Jesus died, were confused? The other thing that we have to remember, so they are under the law at this point. They had sacrifices to make themselves pure and holy. Nobody could get close to God. And they also were waiting for the Messiah that they thought David predicted would come and sit on an earthly throne to take back the land. Their whole life, they've been taught about this Messiah who will come back and take the throne. So when you read the New Testament and you see them arguing, and by the way, we're not going to probably get there, but if you read Luke, we're going to talk about the Last Supper. They get done the Last Supper and they immediately start arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They are such a ragtag misfits. Like whenever you feel down about yourself, go, I'm in good company with the disciples. They were not the most on-key theologians around. Because Jesus does something incredible and they're right back to, I'm the greatest. He loves me more. I love the fact that John just leans against his chest. Right, everybody loves you more. I'm leaning against his chest. Yeah, I'm the loved one. I'm going to write a book about it. I'm going to talk about myself as the disciple that he loved. What a humble group of people. But they were waiting for the king to come back to rule the land of Israel. Dare I say, we still sit here today with the same theology and we miss it. We just take the term Israel out of it and we're waiting for us to be the king of everything. That could touch some. Luke 22. We have some ground to make up because there is a world that looks at the church and they say, you are not irresistible. You are totally resistible. And it's not about what I do in here. It's not about making everything better and cooler. It's actually about us walking the way we were supposed to walk. And I believe once we get there, and we could call it revival, I think revival is simply when we become more like Jesus. And God starts to move through us because he always wanted to. All right, Luke 22, verse 13. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? This is what the mindset is of the disciples. They're at a table. They're not thinking the cross. They're not thinking forgiveness of sins like that. They're not thinking resurrection. There is zero grid for that. Luke 22, verse 13. They went off to the city and found everything. Oh, by the way, this is Passover. Let me set the stage. This is Passover that they celebrate. We're actually coming up to Easter, which is also Passover. This is one of the most holy times of the year where they're going to have a meal together. And the meal consists of talking all about the Passover. They celebrate what God did at the Passover. They remember the blood that was put on the doorpost. They remember how they walked through the Red Sea and God parted the sea. It's all about what God did. Okay? They went out, this is verse 13, they went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table, and Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before suffering begins. Boy, if you just stop right there, I'm like, oh, pardon? Before suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. By the way, this is a covenant meal. This is a type of meal that they would have. He says, I'm not going to eat this again until this is actually fulfilled in the kingdom. And then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. So you got to remember, they're taking a cup. They're giving thanks because of what God did at the Passover. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. Did you realize? Like, he's doing this, and they're on one page, and he's on a completely different page. They're like, Passover, and he's like, no, I'm doing something different. Just listen. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which was given for... I'm sure they're going, uh-oh, we're back to this again. We're back to his body and we got to eat it. This is so confusing. But look, then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, wait a minute. The Passover is not about Jesus. The Passover is about what God did. You got to understand, they're like, what is he doing? Like, this is a celebration to celebrate the Passover. And he's talking about Jesus. Like, I'm sure some of them must have been going, like, you're so egotistical. Why are you bringing this always about you? See, we think with our minds because we know what's happening, but they did not know what's happening. And then he's going to say something profound that their ears would have caught and they would have gotten. Let's read that again. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper... So he lets time go. This is when Judas leaves. Time goes. He says, after supper, he took another cup and wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice to you. We don't realize, but in this moment, this is actually earth-shattering language. He basically refers back to Jeremiah and says, this is the new covenant that for years you have been waiting for. And I'm breaking bread with you, and I'm initiating now an entirely new covenant. They would have understood that new covenant, what new covenant, that's Jeremiah's language. Are they seriously waiting for this? This is the moment we've been waiting for. Like, this is what Jeremiah talked about. This is what the prophets looked for. And he just said those words. But here's the thing. You know where their minds went? That's why they start arguing who's going to be the greatest. They went, the king has arrived. Finally, the king has arrived. I'm going to be the greatest. I'm next to him. John, I know you lay on his chest, but it's Peter. It's, you know, they start going through all this. But what we have to understand is in that moment and following moments with the cross, the crucifixion, and everything that's going to come, everything we know just changed. Everything that they know just changed. In that moment, he initiates by the breaking of bread and the drinking of the wine. He says, this is now a new covenant. I've initiated it, and I'm about to go to the cross. He doesn't say that. He says, suffering, I'm about to go to the cross, and everything you know is about to change. How you please God used to be, he's not saying this, I'm just jumping in. How you used to please God used to all be about rules. You used to have to perform and be perfect. Now it's going to be based back on relationship, back to the garden. I'm going to tell you a little secret that's really interesting. We'll have to break down. There's something that I never understood until recently. He initiates a new covenant, and yet the old covenant is still being practiced for 40 more years. Two covenants are in operation. And we read the New Testament sometimes, we're like, I don't understand why he's saying that. Did you realize that they were trying to work out the New Testament, the new covenant, at the same time? Paul's trying to write letters. I'm sure he's trying to write as quickly as he can because, like, everything's changed. Everything we've known, everything I've known my entire life is changed. We got to figure out how this works. How did Jesus treat that person? Oh, yeah, Jesus actually loved women. But our whole Old Covenant, our whole Old Testament, women were not accepted, were not received. Oh, but Jesus received women. He used them in ministry. He loved them. Like, they're trying to figure this out. Well, do you remember that woman caught in adultery? Yeah, normally we would kill them. That's the old, but wait a minute, Jesus, he didn't kill him. He basically picked her up, respected her, gave her honor, and said, go sin no more. We don't realize this is earth-shattering, totally new covenant material. I go back to what I started with. In the Crusades, they sent him to go kill all those that were idol worshipers, all those that served another god, Muslims. And yet in the New Testament, you will not find Jesus doing that. Why? Because they grabbed a hold of an old covenant to satisfy what they wanted to do. Ouch. And I'm convinced a lot of times what we want to do is based on an old covenant theology, not the way Jesus would treat people. Thank you for somebody saying yep. I know this is scary material. Because we got to look at our life and go, am I actually functioning and walking in the way of Jesus? That's why they didn't call them Christians at first. They said, we are followers of the way. What was the way? It was the way Jesus walked. And they messed it up and they made mistakes. And at no point did Jesus go, well, I'm done with you guys. Well, I can't flood the earth. What can I do? Fire. Let's send fire down. Interesting, you know what? They were going to send fire down. Two disciples wanted to send fire down. He's like, nope, don't do that. You know not what spirit you're of. And yet you read some Christians today and some people that write things for the gospel and, you know, they preach this and they are calling down fire upon people. And Jesus is like, well, we don't do that. I'm amazed. I read some people, the division that they're causing in their beliefs and they're right. I'm like, wow, how are we still living in an old covenant when we're in a new covenant? Now, this opens up a ton of questions. Do we get to do anything we want? Do we get to run around and just be naked and free? Don't do that. But I'll say this. If we run around with shame, something is wrong. If you are constantly in shame, if I am constantly in shame, something is wrong because that's what the cross was for. That's what the blood of Jesus is for, and we're in a new covenant. It's going to be fun. I hope I whet your appetite. It's better than we think. The new covenant is better than we think. If you feel far from God, you're living in somewhat of an old covenant. Somehow that got in you that you think you're far from God. Like fast forward, the day when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? The veil was torn and it was ripped open. Can you imagine the horror? The Holy of Holies, the place that only the priest can go, the one that represents us is torn open and now everybody can see the temple. Everybody can see the ark. I'm sure they fixed it back up. Somebody sewed that up, duct tape, cover back up, nobody can see it. So today as we take our, we're not just taking a symbol. That's why he says, do this in remembrance of me. We're not just remembering, we're like, Lord, this is the new covenant. Every time you take communion, you are actually taking a covenant meal. And what covenant are you taking? Well, I hope you're going to take the new covenant meal. Or he begins to say, it is all different. This is where the Father begins to reveal who he is through the Son, Jesus. All those years, we got it wrong. We messed it up. We said things about him. We didn't understand things. But now Jesus is on the earth, and he's like, this is who the Father really is. So when we take this, we're not just going, oh, God, thank you for forgiving me. That's part of it. But it's like, this is entirely a covenant meal to celebrate the new covenant and all the benefits that go with it. I know there's a lot of blank stares. I'm ahead of myself, but we'll get there. Why don't we open it up? These are like Fort Knox. You're not really saved unless you can open them. Let's make a new law, Sean. That's what they did. Well, how do we? They tried to figure things out on the Sabbath. This is what they literally did. People would start working on the Sabbath, or they'd be like, that guy walked too far. We got to make a rule about that. Only so many feet. I kid you not. This is how strict the Old Testament, the Old Covenant became. So then they had to count how many steps they would go. And if they didn't make it, they're probably like, because if they didn't make it, they had to stop. Anyway. One day we'll fully understand. It'll be like, thank you, Jesus, for the new covenant. Amen. And the freedom that we live in. That you could come across like Judy and Jill, a prostitute, and not look at them with despising them, but look at them with eyes of Jesus and look at them as people. Because that was not allowed in the old covenant. You could look at a complete alcoholic or drug addict and not see them, but go, Lord, what's behind that pain? What do you want to heal in that person? What's behind that pain? You wouldn't get that in the old covenant. But this is what Jesus died for, and this is the way that he came to show a better way. That's why Hebrews says it's a far better covenant with far better promises. So as we take this, we're not just taking it to take it as a symbol. We're taking it as a covenant meal to remember what Jesus did on the cross. He paid an incredible price for our freedom, for our forgiveness. But then we get a benefit package of our healing, of our shame being eradicated. So Lord, we want the full package deal. Lord, I thank you. If you died for a full package, Lord, we don't want half of it. So Lord, as we take this, I pray, Lord, you begin to show us how to be irresistible to a world that is lost, hurting, and even a world within the Christian realm that is lost and hurting. And so, Lord, we take this in remembrance of you, and we ask, Father God, that you would fill us, heal us, in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the blood that you shed on the cross. Let's read it again. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Lord, we thank you for the new covenant, that we will grow closer and closer in understanding. Lord, we ask in the coming days that our eyes would be opened. Lord, whatever we are living in still that has Egypt attached to it, that has the old attached to it, Father God, we ask that you would open our eyes and that we would be able to walk fully in the new covenant. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close today, but I ask you to ponder something. You know, if you've tried to share with your family God and it's come out more irritable than irresistible, I think we all need to be asking, Lord, where can I make you irresistible? Some of the greatest things I love to hear is when my kids say their friends actually like to be around us. That's important to me. Because if their friends want nothing to do with me, chances are I'm a little irritable, not irresistible. Stop laughing, kids. Hannah just raised her finger. She's like an adopted daughter. And am I this much irritable? Does that mean I'm this much irresistible? Okay, thank you. I'm still working on that much then. I'll take that. I don't do everything right. Trust me. I'm sometimes not. I have a temper too. That's why I'm thankful for the forgiveness of God. But if we can be around people, I love when somebody recently, I shouldn't say recently. I don't even know how long it's been. Time goes by so quick. I'll close with this, but I was talking with somebody on Facebook connecting from high school, and it's one of those moments, you know, you start to share, and you're like, so what do you do now? And I'm thinking, they knew me in high school. Uh-oh. And I said, well, this may surprise you, but I'm a pastor now. And it was really interesting. Even with what I was walking in back then, because I wasn't walking fully with God, I was in a mixed state, they said, actually, you know, that makes sense to me. I see that. I'm like, what? It's the grace of God, because they were seeing something in me already that I didn't even see in myself yet. I love that. Had another encounter with somebody recently watching our daughter's volleyball game, and we get talking. Before you know it, we're talking about everything, and he went to the same university. He not only went, he was 2 years younger than me in the class or the department that I was in, human kinetics. He became a professor and now works there. So we're talking about all this, and we finally get to, so what do you do? I'm a pastor. He's like, oh my goodness, that's so amazing. And this whole thing opens up about his concern for the church. And I'm like, when we are normal people and irresistible all at the same time, people want to know more. People want to know more. Why don't you stand? I hope I shed more light than confused you today, but so Lord, we say, help. Help open our eyes over the coming days and weeks to see the full picture of the New Testament. Lord, I pray that whatever is still inside of us that is based out of a law mentality would be wiped away so we can walk fully as you walk. Lord, we want to walk in the way of Jesus. So people around us find us irresistible, and then they will find you irresistible. And I thank you, Lord, it has nothing to do with clothing. It has nothing to do with how we dress and act. It has more to do with the presence inside of us, but also how we conduct ourselves around people. So, Lord, we look forward to the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.